tonight. We took a break last week for First Wednesday, but I want to continue talking about headship, holiness, and the home. And so in headship, holiness, and the home, we have first talked about the preeminence of Jesus Christ and that he is Lord of all. He is all in all. He is the head of the church, and we are the body. He is the bridegroom, and we are the bride. And there is something so powerful when a church will recognize that the authority in the church is first and foremost Jesus Christ. He is preeminent in all things. And so we put him at the head of not only the church internationally, but we proclaim him the head of this church. Amen. Jesus Christ is Lord of all in this place. And then over the last two lessons, we have been talking about the headship of the home. And we talked about the role of men in the home. We talked about the role of men in the church. We talked about the role of women in the home and women in the church. And I'm just going to hit those things real quick, and we'll move forward to a very, very important subject as it comes, as it relates to headship, holiness, and the home, and that is the process of holiness in our lives and what it represents in the power of authority and submission. You cannot have authority without submission. They go hand in hand, and we're going to talk about that tonight. But last 2 weeks ago, we left off talking about the role of men in the home. The man should ensure that the household, the whole household, is pointed toward God. As it is in the Old Testament, it says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've got to set the tone to point our homes in the direction of the church and of God, of course, first and foremost. And my preface to that, and I know we have ladies here that are single mothers. We have people that are raising children from a situation that may not be ideal for you. And we also have widows here. I want you to know that the church, when it is functioning as the body, as the way it should, then we are ministering. We are filling in the gap of what is missing there. And so it doesn't make you a lesser part of the kingdom. In fact, it makes you a more active part of the kingdom, because as you bring your children to the church, it ties them to the headship that is in the church. Jesus Christ, of course, and our pastor or shepherd or under shepherd, as the Bible teaches us. And so I preface that with that. When I speak about the headship of the home, sometimes everything may not apply, but that doesn't negate the principles that are in the process of authority and submission, headship, and the home. And so I just want to point that out before I move on. We talked about the role of men in the home, and I'm not going to reteach this. I just want to read these. We play the role of priest, prophet, provider, and protector. The priest turns his back to the people and his face toward God to make intercession for them. The prophet turns his back to God and faces the people and speaks what God gave him when he was alone with him. And so we're also provider and protector, not only in a spiritual sense, but in a practical sense. And that's the role of men in the home. And if you missed that, you can go back and catch either the video on social media, YouTube, Facebook, YouTube, or you can go to our podcast and hear the audio. And then we talked about the role of men in the church. Titus 2, 1 and 2 says, but speak thou the things which become a sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And when it talks about aged men there, it's not just talking about older in age. It's talking about experience. So as we have been in the church for a while, we should grow. Our whole lesson series on Sunday morning about learning to fish is that the initial conversion experience is just that. It is the initial experience, but we're supposed to go on unto perfection. And so if you've been in the church very long, you should be growing in the Lord. And there will be a time where you will get to a place in your walk with God where you're not just learning, but you're teaching and you're showing as an example. And so that's what the men should be doing. And I love that it starts with the fact that we should speak things that become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is so important. We've got to know what the Word of God says. If you're not sure what the Word of God says about a subject, you need to study it. If you're unable to find the answer and study it and get the understanding of sound doctrine in a certain area, you need to come to the ministry, and we will set up a Bible study with you. We will explain to you the way more clearly, because it's so important that we not only live sound doctrine, but that we speak sound doctrine and that we teach it to our children. And so it tells us to be sober, be grave, be temperate. Temperate means discipline. Sound in faith. We need to be solid in our walk with God, in our understanding that God is in control. We need to have charity and patience. All of these things are part of what we need to have in our lives as men in the church. Leading in worship and prayer and service and giving. We need to teach in word and in deed. We need to involve our children in the process of church. Amen. Amen. It's impossible to have a relationship with Jesus Christ and not have a relationship with the body. And the body is the church. Amen. Amen. The body is the church. And so we've got to have that relationship. And then we talked about the role of women in the home. And the role of the woman is to ensure that the household is ordered. Proverbs 31 and 10, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above rubies. Last time we read the whole chapter or that whole section, and we're not going to do that tonight just for the sake of time, but go back and read Proverbs 31. It is a powerful, powerful writing and understanding of what a virtuous woman is. Titus 2 and 5 says, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so it is teaching our ladies to be discreet, to be wise, and not only what they think, do, but what they say. To be chaste, and that is pure. To be keepers at home, to be good, obedient to their own husbands, which we talked about at length when we were going over headship in the home. And then the role of women in the church, Titus 2 and 3, the aged women. Again, age is not a certain age, it's experience. Women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And so we've talked about behavior that becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to wine, teachers of good things, and that they should train the younger women. That's what we're doing in our classes. We've got the Esther Project and we've got the Samuel Project. Our men are training our boys and our ladies are training our girls, because we want them to know what doctrine is, what sound doctrine is. We also want them to know the right attitude and the right way to function in the kingdom. Amen. And we pray that our ladies would also care for those in need, that would encourage the hurting. They work in an area of prayer and intercession. And then the place we left off 2 weeks ago is this, that the beauty of headship, biblical headship, is a beautiful blessing. Remember, I've said all the way through this, it's not a lordship and a slavery. If it's in proper order, as the Bible puts it, then it's a teamship. It's a teamship. And it's a beautiful thing, because there is authority and submission and power that comes through that. The world looks at those kind of terms and they think that we mean that the ladies are supposed to be under the thumb of the man. That is absolutely not true. In fact, the Bible says, we husbands, we've got to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So we've got to be willing to die for our spouse. We're willing to die for our family, that they would be where God wants them to be, that they would be protected spiritually and physically. All these things that we give ourselves. It says that we're supposed to love our wives as we love our own bodies, as we love ourselves. And so it's not a lordship and a slavery, but it's a beautiful thing. When a man understands his role, a man who doesn't back down from his role, a man who doesn't apologize for his role, and a man who is terrified because he understands the magnitude of his responsibility, this will cause a great blessing that is unstoppable in the home. When a wife will receive this, not just with drudgery, but with joy, a wife that will follow her husband's godly lead, a wife that will point her children to that headship, a wife that will train her daughters to look for these attributes, the priest, the prophet, the provider, the protector, to look for these attributes in their future husbands. Amen. Train up the younger to understand what is proper. And when we will do this, it will establish an absolutely unstoppable blessing. Amen. 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 Now, the connection between headship, holiness, and submission. I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, let me preface this again. This is the second preface, I guess. It's like a midfus. It's halfway through here. Okay? It's not a preface. That's a dad joke for all of you that didn't know. There is something so powerful about this. And I told you at the very beginning, at the very first night we started this, that Paul was talking to one of the churches. He told them, he said, there's times that I can't give you the meat of the word because you're not ready for it. And so I just give you the milk of the word. However, thankfully, we have a legacy here of a church that had been taught from the very beginning the foundational understanding of Scripture. And so I feel comfortable giving you the meat of the word. And now it may rub somebody the wrong way. In fact, somebody watching online right now may not understand where I'm coming from, but I'm not going to apologize for it because the Word of God teaches us these things. And so I'm presenting you the Word of God. So please don't be offended if you're watching. I want you to know that these are biblical principles, and we're going to teach and preach what the Bible says, no matter what anybody else thinks. So 1 Corinthians 11 and 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Now, it's not talking about two different entities or two different gods. It is talking about the office of Jesus Christ, or the office that Jesus played while he was on the earth. He was the Messiah, the Christ. Now, we know that now he is all in all. Everything that God is in him bodily. And so when it's talking about the head of Christ as God, that's talking about the invisible spirit. Jesus Christ is the visible manifestation, or the Bible says he is the expressed image of the invisible God. So we're not talking about two different gods. We're talking about one in two different roles, okay? However, the Bible says that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one, as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Wow. God has always used physical things to pattern spiritual things. Always. From the very beginning, we see through the Old Testament that the Bible even refers to it in the New Testament, that when the children of Israel came triumphantly out of Egypt, out of the world, type and shadow of the world, they came through the Red Sea, type and shadow of baptism. They came through the water, that was baptism. And then they came through the cloud, which is the type and shadow of the Holy Ghost infilling. And so all of the things that were represented there are physical things that represented spiritual things that were to come. The Bible says that God gave Moses the pattern of worship in the wilderness through building that old tabernacle, that tent where they would worship. And he said, I want you to do it according to the pattern that I have given you. And it wasn't just an earthly pattern, but it was a heavenly pattern. It was a spiritual pattern. And it was a type and shadow of things that were to come. And so we see that. We also see that the Bible says that Israel was the church in the wilderness. It's a type and shadow of what was to come. And in the Old Testament, under the law, there was the direction for every man, every child, every male son to be circumcised. And this physical symbol was a symbol of a spiritual covenant. And without it in the Old Testament, they were without the covenant. They could not be in the covenant. They had to have it. It was a physical symbol of a spiritual process. And so it's absolutely not shocking to me that God would choose something physical to represent something so powerfully spiritual. And so when Paul begins to teach the church at Corinth the principle of ladies with a covering of long hair and men without a covering and having short hair, It is an outward sign, a symbol, a process of understanding that they are walking in the power, authority, and submission that only comes through obedience to Scripture. And so it was a very physical, and it is a very physical sign. It is a visual sign of a spiritual covenant that we are keeping in our hearts, in our minds. And it goes way beyond that. And so in 1 Corinthians, it is obvious that God chose hair to be a symbol of our covering. Now, I want you, first of all, to notice the last verse that we read in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 16. It says, But if any man be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, it would be kind of crazy for a pastor, an apostle, a prophet, a preacher, teacher, whatever you want to call him, to talk about a powerful principle for 15 verses and then get down to the 16th verse and say, hey, well, if you don't like it, that's okay. You don't have to do that. That is absolutely not what that verse means. That actually means that if you have another custom or if you think differently than this, tough. Now, that's the PKS version. Maybe it's the PKS message version. It's real short, you know. Tough. Sorry. We don't have another way of doing it. This is the way it is. And so it's more than just hair, but it is an understanding of headship, of authority, and submission. And when a church understands this process, and when a family walks in this powerful understanding of headship, authority, and submission, I promise you that there is a power and a protection that comes on a family, on a home, and in a church that will come no other way. In fact, I've watched it. I've watched men stand in pulpits and discount this powerful, godly principle. It's not just a principle, this doctrine. I've watched them discount it, and it wasn't long until sin was waiting at the door. And because this powerful understanding was removed, that when we removed ourselves from this principle and the ladies began to cut their hair, hear me, there's so much room for misunderstanding in this. But I want you to know that we're going to tell it like it is. And when ladies start cutting their hair, there is a removal of this spiritual principle and biblical doctrine. And it violates authority and submission. Because it's not about the hair, it's about the head. Now notice, there's dual meanings to two different words that I want to show you. First of all, you have the covering and you have the word head. And so in these verses, it literally means a covering. Your hair, ladies, is a covering for you. It covers your head. A man has short hair, or in my case, so I'm headed there very quickly, no hair. It's like heaven. There's no parting there. You like that, Brother Chad? There you go. Now that's a dad joke. You can have that. You can take that with you to Lufkin. There you go. So it represents something very powerful. And so men are not supposed to pray with their heads covered. Ladies are not supposed to pray with their head uncovered. Now, some apostolic churches have interpreted this as a veil. And so you'll sometimes see ladies wearing veils on their head, and they wear them to church. And some even teach that they wear them everywhere. And now let me just say this. There is nothing wrong or sinful about wearing a veil if somebody's been taught that. Okay? I don't believe it's necessary according to the Word of God. And not only is it not necessary, but let me just say it this way. It does not take the place of uncut hair. So you can't cut your hair and wear a veil and be okay. If you wear a veil, that's fine, but make sure you still have the real covering that the Bible's talking about, because it's not talking about a covering of some material. It's obviously talking about hair. Okay? And so we must understand that it's short hair for men, it's long hair for women. Now, this is not talking about a veil. I wanted to say that again. This is talking about hair. And again, it's not a sin to wear a veil as long as your hair is uncut. Because the Bible does say it's a shame for a woman. And some people say, well, it's a shame, not a sin. Well, I don't know about you, but my Bible says when I stand before him, I will be unashamed. And so if I violated that biblical doctrine principle and I'm ashamed, then I would say that that equals something to be repented for. Amen. And now, when it talks about long hair, the word for long in this scripture is a Greek word, and it simply means uncut, because everyone has different length of hair. My sweet wife tries to grow her hair long all the time, and she does everything in the world to get it to grow. Even though she's never cut it, it's never as long as she wants it to be. But she is living the principle, the Bible doctrine, because she doesn't cut it, trim it, pinch it, burn it. What's all the other loopholes? Clip it, twist it. Did I already say twist it? Whatever. It's the principle of the thing, okay? And then some ladies will have beautiful long hair that just keeps on growing. Amen. And that's wonderful. And then some people will not have very long hair at all. And the point is, it's not the length, it's the uncut. Because it's the principle, okay? Amen. I always relate this to the story of Samson in Scripture. The reason the Nazirite vow was so hard to keep was because it was a shame for man to have long hair. And so this Nazirite vow that he was given, it was a shameful thing for him to have long hair. It was a sacrifice for him to have long hair. And the moment that scissors touched his hair, he lost his power. And so that's a type and shadow of this very process. It's a shame for a woman to have cut hair. Amen. And so here we are living according to the word of God, because there is a power in covering. So, okay, these two words, covering and head. There is a physical covering, which is hair, or for men, no covering, which is short hair. And then there's the head. And that includes two different ways of looking at that. The first one, of course, is what you think of first, your head, that thing sitting on your shoulders tonight, on top of your neck, if you have a neck. Sometimes we get big enough, we don't really have a neck, but that thing sitting on top of your shoulders, we call it that, our head. However, covering and head has dual meanings in these passages of Scripture. Because not only is covering talking about your hair, ladies, but it's talking about the one you are submitted to. And so not only is head talking about your physical head that your hair grows on or doesn't grow on, right? It's also talking about your head, the authority that you're under. Okay? So there's dual meanings. So when a man has long hair, it's a shame to him, because nature teaches us that a man should have short hair. It's just natural. Okay? And a woman is supposed to have long hair. And if he grows long hair, it's a shame. And he dishonors his head. He brings shame to himself. And he dishonors his covering, his head. Because his walking in obedience and having short hair is saying, hey, I'm in submission to the word of God. And I'm in submission to my head, which is Jesus Christ. Amen. And a woman that has long hair and does not cut her hair in any way, shape, form, or fashion is representing glory to herself and glory to her head. Because Jesus Christ is the glory of the man, but the woman is the glory, or is the glory to the man. Amen? Or Jesus Christ is the head of the man, and then the woman is the glory of the man, because she is representing this powerful principle of authority and submission. However, when she chooses to cut her hair, and again, I want to reiterate that holiness and doctrine such as this is meat. And so if you're new to the church and you just came in or you're just watching, I want you to know that conversion is powerful. It is instantaneous, but sanctification is a process. And so the fruit of the Spirit is something that's developed. The understanding of holiness principles inside and outwardly is something that is developed. And so you may not understand it now. You may not understand where I'm coming from right now, but that's okay. Don't worry about it. You just walk in it and you keep growing in the Lord, and before long, you will understand it. And so when a woman cuts her hair, when she understands this powerful principle, she is violating Scripture. And so she brings shame to herself, and she brings shame to her head, because she's saying, and again, this is meat of the word, people that understand this doctrine, these principles, she is saying that I am no longer in submission to my head. And if you're no longer in submission to your head, you're no longer in submission to his head, which is Jesus Christ. And therefore, if you do that, then you have no power, authority that you can walk in. Oh, you can pretend. You can enjoy the goosebumps and the little feelings that you get when you're in the presence of God. But I promise you that there is a power and authority that comes with obedience, walking in the principle of headship, holiness, and submission. It comes together. And so the power of a covering. So you got God, Christ, husband, wife, children. It is the power of a covering. When you have authority of your covering. And when you walk in submission, then you automatically have the power, because submission is simply submission. You are taking on the mission of your authority. And so when Jesus Christ is the head of the man, and the man is walking in obedience to Jesus Christ and his word, then he has the power and the authority of his covering. And when a woman is in submission to her own husband, and she's living the principles of Scripture in holiness and the power of uncut hair, she is receiving the power and the authority that is passed down through the order of creation from God, Christ, husband, wife. But when she chooses to walk out from under that, then she has no such authority. Amen. Can we clap our hands for the truth tonight? Praise God. Now, there is a powerful temptation for us to negate the importance of principles just as this, because our world is telling our ladies that you have to do this to be beautiful. You have to do that to be beautiful. You've got to trim the dead ends. You've got to color it when it turns gray. You got to put on makeup and jewelry and all these things to be everything that the world wants you to be. However, who are we trying to please? Are we trying to please those that are looking in? Or are we trying to please the one that is looking down? Are we trying to walk in obedience to Scripture? Or are we trying to walk in acceptance of culture? And so you and I must realize that our men, we walk in authority as long as we are submitted to our head.
And when we are submitted to our head, we will walk in the way that the scripture tells us to walk. We will be sober. We will be temperate. We will be men of prayer. We will lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We will be men of faith, sound in doctrine. All of these things will be a part of our life. And when it is, then we walk in power and authority in the Spirit. But when we remove ourselves from that, we have no authority and we have no power. And ladies, the same way, when we walk in submission and you walk in submission to your own husband and follow the principles of Scripture in outward adornment and your hair, you walk in the power and authority of your head, which is ultimately Jesus Christ. Amen. And so there's a power in a covering. Now, let me just say this. Satan hates this principle. He hates your covering. He hates it. Because when you and I walk in proper authority and submission, we are doing what he could not. Amen. Let me say that again. Because when you and I, in a sinful world, full of temptation and full of detours and full of distraction and full of sin, when we choose, that's a powerful word, when we choose to walk in obedience to Scripture, even though it violates what our culture desires and what our culture thinks we should do, when we choose to walk in the power of authority and submission through the principles of holiness and understanding this powerful doctrine, we are doing in a sinful place what he could not do in a perfect place. And so he hates your covering. He hates it, and so he wants you to rebel against it because he wants you to remove yourself out from under the authority of Jesus Christ by removing yourself out from under the doctrine and the understanding of holiness. Praise God. Amen. As Brother Paul Mooney always said, I feel my help coming now. I feel it. I'm doing some battle in the spirit because the enemy hates it. He hates it when a man is courageous enough to stand and preach the truth of the Word of God. And so here we are. The Bible says, Ezekiel 28:14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Notice the word covereth. He covers. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of the fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created. He's talking about Lucifer. Till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God, and I will destroy thee. And notice what he calls him. O covering cherub. From the midst of the stones of the fire. So what are the I wills of Lucifer? In Isaiah 14:13-14, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But in verse 13, he says, for thou hast said in thy heart. What was the I wills? One, I will ascend into heaven. Two, I will exalt my throne above the stars. Three, I will set also upon the mount of the congregation the sides of the north. Four, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Five, I will be like the Most High. So what was he saying? He was not just talking about the place he wanted to be, but he was removing himself from the authority that he was under. And as long as he was under the authority of the Most High, he had power. He had beauty. It was a wonderful thing. He was a covering. But the moment he decided to take an authority that was not his, the moment he decided to step out from under and step up to equal and ultimately be like the Most High. The Bible says he was kicked out. He was removed. Amen. He lost his place as the covering of the Most High. And so it is no shock to me that he hates your covering, because your covering represents something that he could not live with. It represents submission to the authority that was over him. He wanted to be in the place of the one that he should have been covering with praise. Amen. And so your covering flies in his face. It's his sin. His sin was, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be in authority. I want people to look to me like they look to God. So it's no shock that when they were in the Garden of Eden and there was one tree they shouldn't eat of, it was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that one day Eve found herself in the shadow of that tree and she saw it was good for food. And she looked upon it and the serpent started talking. You know why God doesn't want you to eat this, right? Because when you eat it, you're going to be like him. He was tempting her with the very sin that he had committed. That you shall be like him. He doesn't want you to be like him. But what she did not realize is that there was such a beauty. It was paradise. There was no sin. There was no work. Right? There was no boss to tell you. He just did what he loved to do. He walked around and he was the keeper of the garden. It didn't feel like work. When you're doing what you love, it's not work. Amen? There was no sin. There was no thorns. There was no thistles. He didn't have to till the ground for something to grow. Things just grew. All the food he could ever desire was right there at his fingertips. But the paradise was not enough, because the temptation was, be like God. And guess what? In this powerful understanding of headship, holiness, and submission, what the world whispers is that, oh, you're living such a bound life. Look at all the things you can't do. Well, the last time I checked, I didn't have to take a smoke break in the middle of the day. The last time I checked, I didn't get the shakes because I hadn't had my drug of choice. The last time I checked, when I lay my head down on my pillow at night, I lay it down with peace and contentment. And understanding. Amen. Guess what? We're still in the world, not of the world, but compared to what some people live in this life, we're in paradise. Amen. Amen. There may be some thorns and thistles in our paradise. There may be a lot of hard work. Amen. There's IRS in our paradise, but there's taxes. But I'm telling you, they sang it tonight, better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And so men, your short hair represents your submission. It represents your authority in a downward sense and your covering in an upward sense. If you grow it long, you dishonor your head. Not just the thing on your head, on your shoulders, but your head. You dishonor Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Ladies, your long, uncut hair represents your submission. It was an outward symbol of an inward covenant. It represents your authority and your covering. It is not the long and short of it, as I already said, but it's the uncutness of it. If you cut it, you dishonor your head, not just the thing on top of your shoulders, but your head. It is an outward sign of an inward attitude. And let me just bring it home here. You want to buckle up for this. If you have long uncut hair and an unsubmitted spirit, buckle up. You're no better than a Pharisee. Because it's not just about the act of not cutting. It's about the spirit, the attitude of why and how. Amen. 1 Peter 3:1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives. No place does it say that the wife can be saved by the conversation of their husbands. Ladies, even if you have an unsaved husband, your conversation, your holiness is a testimony. Hear me. It's a testimony. Every time you walk through those doors with your uncut hair and your powerless pores and your adornment in meekness and wisdom and soberness and discreetness and purity, you are a testimony to your unsaved husband. I love you, but Jesus Christ is who I've come to please. Amen. And the Bible says that they could be saved by the conversation of the wives. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be with the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Wow. Just digest that for a minute. That's powerful. That's powerful. Thank God. There is a power in proper order when we do things according to the word of God. There is a power and authority. I truly believe that men and women that walk in obedience to Scripture, we have power and authority. The Bible even says, ladies, with your covering, with your uncut hair, you have power and authority with angels. 1 Corinthians 11:6, for if a woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought a woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Now, New Living Translation, and I know I should be ending. Give me just a couple more minutes. 1 Corinthians 11:6 in the New Living Translation. Yes, if she refuses to wear a head covering, she should cut off all her hair. But since it is shameful for a woman to have her hair cut or her hair shaved, her head shaved, she should wear a covering. The covering, again, is hair, not a piece of material. A man should not wear anything on his head when worshiping, for a man is made in God's image and reflects God's glory, and woman reflects man's glory. And for the first man didn't come from the woman, but the first woman came from the man. And a man was not made for the woman, but the woman was made for the man. For this reason, and because the angels are watching, hear it. Because the angels are watching, a woman should wear a covering on her head to show she is under authority. And again, the covering is not a piece of material. It is obviously in every one of these verses talking about hair. And it says, because the angels are watching. They're watching your covering, ladies, because they understand the authority that comes with obedience. And I promise you that if you will walk in this principle, that there will, and the time to start is now. If you've trimmed your hair in the past, or even lately, repent and stop. And the moment you repent and stop, guess what? Your hair's long. Right? Because it's not talking about length, it's talking about uncut. So the moment you repent and stop, your hair's long, according to Scripture. Isn't that encouraging? And the moment you walk in submission to headship and authority, your home automatically has the power, and the angels are watching. They desire to look in. How can these people that live in a sinful world walk in holiness and righteousness, even when the world thinks we're odd and thinks we're crazy? But here we are, living according to the Word of God. And let me just say this, as the musicians come, there's three outward signs of biblical submission. First of all is distinction of the sexes. Men should dress like men. Women should dress like women. It's an abomination for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man. Amen. The second thing is modesty. We should live in modesty. That's not only in looks and holiness. We need to dress in a modest way, that we are not being sensual. If you're dressing to get the sexual attention of the opposite sex, or even in our crazy world, the same sex, right? I'm just being plain tonight. The world's plain. I might as well be plain. If you're dressing to be attractive sensually, there's nothing wrong with dressing nice or taking care of yourself. You should. Amen. But if you're dressing that way for the attention in a sensual way, then that is sinful. That's not modesty. And modesty also equals being, not having costly array, right? That means not being extravagant. I was telling the guys the other day, I never pay full price for anything. Everything you see right now is drastically discounted. Amen. In fact, I brag about my discounts. Amen. I had a jacket on last night. I paid $35 for it. I was like, yes. Yes, it's awesome. The third thing, three outward signs of biblical submission, we've already talked about tonight, is hair. So here at Way of Life, we are going to walk in headship holiness in the church and in the home. We're going to walk in submission outwardly and inwardly. We're going to have a meek and quiet spirit, and we're also going to represent that outwardly with our short hair for men, our long hair for ladies, our modest dress. Amen. What the world calls crazy, God calls worship. There's no greater worship than obedience. So let us walk in proper order in every area of our life. God, Christ, man, women, children, we are walking in God's plan for headship, holiness, and the home. We used to sing an old song, I want nothing less than holiness. Nothing less. Can we stand? I feel the Holy Ghost right now in this house. If you've misunderstood anything I preached or taught tonight, please, please don't be offended. Ask the questions and I will answer. We'll put you in a Bible study, whatever it takes, because I want you to understand what the Word of God says and teaches. Amen. Amen. I'm held accountable for that. One day I'm going to stand before God, and if I was too fearful to teach stuff like this, Oh, I would hate to stand in that place. Oh, could we bow our heads? Lord Jesus. In the name of Jesus, let us set in order the church of the living God. Way of Life Church specifically. All the ministries that are connected. Lord, let us set in order our men, our husbands, our wives, our children, our beautiful ladies that are either widows or single mothers, or maybe they have unsaved husbands. Lord, let us set in order and let the church fill in the gap. Let the church be what they need. Let the church be everything that we need to be, Lord. Oh, in Jesus' name, I want to be right. I want my heart to be right. I want my home to be right. I want my marriage to be right, Lord. I want my children to walk in truth. Oh, can we just magnify the Lord together right now as they begin to worship the Lord? Let's just lift up the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Oh, thank God for your word. Thank God for truth. Thank God for your ways, Lord. Thank God. Even when we may not understand, let us submit. Let us commit in Jesus' name. Surrender.